Hello, welcome to King's Church Bangor Sermon Podcast. We hope and pray that this message helps you in your journey with God and blesses you this week. If you want to find out more about King's Church, then head to our website, kingschurchbangor.org, or you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook for more updates.
Good morning. You're all very quiet. Good morning. I know we can't shout too loud, but it's good to see you all. Hope you're all doing well. It's lovely to be in the sunshine. Yesterday was a really fun day. We had Ollie out in our kind of mini paddling pool in our garden, and he just decided for the first time to do his first belly flop and jumped into this paddling pool. So I hope you're all enjoying the weather. This morning we're going to continue our series in the book of James. We're going to be looking at James chapter 2. And I realize that you're probably thinking, why is he wearing a suit? He doesn't normally wear a suit. All will become clear. For those of you that have been reading your Bibles in James, you'll probably already have an inkling as to why. But yes, we're going to be going through James chapter 2, and I just have to kind of give you, a warning. I think this morning is going to be challenging. I think this morning is going to be quite tough. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to try and be, as authentic and real as I can. I'm going to try and share some stories from my life and the things that I think God has been speaking to me. And I just hope that that you can also just be open, to what God is saying, that you can be honest with yourself, honest with God. And that's really my prayer this morning. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I set us all a challenge, and I set myself the challenge, and that was to try to read the book of James from start to finish every single day for 5 weeks. If you were here last week, you'll know that Stevie called me out to see how I was doing, and I had to admit that I'd missed a couple of days. And this week, I've also missed a couple of days, but I have been reading the book of James, and it kind of It became really clear to me that it's okay to fail. It's okay to not achieve perfection and read it 14 days out of 14 days. That's not why we read the Bible, to get perfection, but we read the Bible to get progression so that we can take tiny steps towards knowing who God is. And so I just want to again challenge you. I want to encourage you to open this big book, find the book of James towards the back and give it a read, because I really do think it's life-changing. And for me, it's I thought I knew the book of James. I thought I'd read it before. I thought I'd studied it before. But as I've been reading it and asking God to highlight things in my life, I've realized that he's challenged me on things that honestly I didn't want to be challenged on. And he's convicted me of things that I didn't even realize that I did. And he's kind of brought to the surface memories which I'd almost forgot. And I found it really hard, if I'm honest. I found it kind of just really challenging to hit that bar that James sets. And maybe you feel the same. But again, the idea is that we take progression, not perfection. Okay? And this morning I've got, rather than telling you what I want, I'm going to tell you what I don't want you to walk out of this building with. Okay, 11:30, and there's two things I don't want you to walk out this building thinking. The first one is that you have no desire to change. That you don't think it's worth it to change, or you don't think you have the time or the energy to change. And I really want to challenge that attitude this morning. I read a great quote, which was that if you have no desire to be obedient to the word of God, if you read this book and you have no desire to do what it says, then are you actually a Christian? And it's a really kind of tough thing to think about it, but if you have no desire to be obedient to this book, what is your faith actually like? And the second kind of thing that I do not want you to walk out this building with is to believe that you have no need to change, okay? That you think you've got it all sorted, that you're good enough, that you're reading this chapter and you're like, no, I've got it, James, move on, what's next week? Okay, and that is not the attitude to have, because I think this is an issue that we sometimes read in James 2 and we think, I've got it covered, I've got it sorted. But this morning, hopefully, I do my job and really highlight the fact that I think we're all guilty of committing a sin when we read James chapter 2. And Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so I really hope that you do not have that attitude as you leave this building. But I do hope that after this morning, you make a commitment to take a step forward, to progress forward in your faith, to slowly become more like Jesus. And I call it progression. The theological term for it is sanctification. It's through your years of being on this earth that you just get closer to Jesus. You become more holy, more set apart. You become more like Jesus. And I think in doing so, in doing those things, like my reason for doing it is because I love God, but also I know that he's got a really good plan for my life. I know that if I do these words, if I act them out, then I'll be a better husband, I'll be a better dad, I'll be a better preacher, a better leader, a better son, a better friend, a better employee. And these words are so, they're so formative for our lives. And so I really want to, dig into them this morning. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the whole of James chapter 2. And because my voice gets a little bit boring for 30 minutes, I'm inviting my friend Aliana. She's going to come up and read James chapter 2. Come on up, Aliana. If you don't know Aliana, she's great. She's in my community group. And I've got to know her over the last few months. She's engaged to the lovely Michael, who's just sat over there. He sometimes plays the keys very beautifully up on stage. And they're getting married in a couple of months. And so do pray for them. It's very tough to plan a wedding in normal times, but planning a wedding in COVID times, blimey. So buy them flowers, give them chocolate, give them just lots of blessings. But Eliana's going to read James chapter 2 for us. So be up on the screen, follow it along in your own Bibles. Thanks, Eliana.
So James chapter 2 verses 1 to 26, favoritism forbidden. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Thank you.
Thanks, Eliana. It's grand. So this morning, we're going to focus on the first half of what Eliana just read. James chapter 2 is split into two equal sections, 13 verses each, and we're going to sit in the first 13 verses. And effectively, if you don't feel, encouraged or implored to do something different in your life after reading the first 13 verses or after this morning, go and study the next 13 verses and sit in them, because hopefully they'll convict you to do what it says in the first 13. Does that make sense? But before we really dig into this text, I want to actually tell you about some exciting changes that we're going to have at King's Church. I've been in post now for nearly a month, and I'm so excited about what's going to be happening in the next few weeks. You've all done brilliantly at booking your tickets online this morning or kind of in the week, but next week it's going to look similar, but when you go onto the booking platform, it will look slightly different. So you'll be encouraged to enter your credit card details when you go to book a ticket on a Sunday morning. And to come to the meeting, it's going to actually cost you £15 to come in person. And if you want to watch it at home, if you're watching online, it's going to cost you a fiver to watch it online. And I'm so excited. I've got this new VIP premium package, which I've been thinking about, right? And so for an extra £30, you can sit on these front two rows. Okay, and on these front two rows, we'll make sure we have the social distancing, you have to wear a mask, all those kind of things. And if you can't afford that, you can buy another one of these chairs for an extra £10, okay? Not too bad. If you can't afford that, you can just stand around the back. The sound's not quite as good, but hopefully you'll be all right with that. And then I've got some amazing add-ons, some optional extras that you can go for. So at the end of the service, we'll be offering prayer. Okay, for £30, I personally will pray for you. How awesome is that, right? And if you would like prayer for healing of any sort, £15 extra. Bargain, right? And then at the end, okay, you can buy yourself a cup of coffee for a fiver. And also, if you buy all of those things, we'll look after your kids for free. Good deal? I'm slightly surprised that no one stood up and said, you know, you're a complete heretic. I, of course, mean none of that. None of that is going to happen. So I'll just make that clear. That was a joke. Don't take me too seriously there. But did that grate in you? Did you think, oh, that sounds horrible. That doesn't sound like a church I want to go to. That doesn't sound like a God that I want to be worshiping or be part of. And you'd be right. And when we read this text, I think we think that James is talking to people that are so absurd that they come up with those kind of ideas like that. And I think James was meeting some of that in his day, but he was basically speaking to everybody and saying, we all commit the sin of partiality. Some of you at the top of your chapter 2, it will say sin of partiality. It might say favoritism. But effectively, he's talking about this idea of favoring one group of people over another. And he uses the example of favoring the rich people over the poor people. Okay, and so for the next 15 minutes or so, we're going to be talking about this idea. Do we favor particular groups of people over another? And what I want to make clear to you this morning is that if you actually favor a group of people, you discriminate against a different kind of people. Often our preferences become our prejudices. Okay, and that is what James is trying to target in the early church, okay, 15 years after Jesus has died. And whilst he is, of course, talking about rich and poor, it doesn't stop at that. Partiality contains lots of different things. It can be, do you prefer males over females? Do you prefer young people over old people? Do you prefer educated people over uneducated people? Do you prefer white people over black people? Do you prefer someone that looks thin or someone that's overweight? It's making judgments based on an outward appearance. That is the sin of partiality. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what did you think? I walked up here with a suit. What was your initial reaction? Some of you saw me before the service and I saw you giving me kind of a bit of a weird look. Kind of, what's he up to? Maybe you were on one side and you thought, oh, great. Someone wearing a suit, he must know what he's talking about. He's probably smart, well-educated. I can get on board with what he's saying. I'm so fed up of those preachers that wear ripped jeans and a beanie on their head. I like this guy. Maybe that was you. Or maybe on the other side, you saw me and said, "Whoa, he's taking himself a bit too seriously. A King's Church paying him a lot of money? I do not respect this guy." Which side were you on? What was your initial reaction when you saw me wearing a suit? Because I want to, challenge you that if you did have an overly positive reaction, an overly negative reaction, then you have made kind of an unconscious bias. You've been partial, you've showed favoritism without even knowing it. Again, another kind of situation that I want to challenge you with that I feel very challenged by. Someone rocks up, they've got one of those, if you've seen the McLaren driving around Bangor, gets out of the McLaren, dressed in a really swanky suit, nice gold ring, nice swanky watch, comes in, gets a wad of cash, roll of 50s, drops it in the offering basket, comes down, sits on his seat, gets his iPad out, makes notes, walks out and stands outside in the kind of that area where we go and congregate at the end of the service. Him on one hand. Or you've got someone that comes in and she's dressed in really tattered and battered clothes from the charity shop. She smells a little bit funny because her water's been shut off at her home because she couldn't afford the bill. Her shoes have got holes in. She's probably just eaten breakfast courtesy of a food bank parcel, and she does the same. She comes in, she stands outside. And you are the first person to leave. You're the back row, you're going to be the first to leave. And you go outside and you see both of these individuals stood outside. Which one do you go and speak to? If I'm really honest, when I think about that question, who would I speak to? I think I'd go to the rich guy. I'd go because I think, this could be the guy. This could be the guy that's going to give us a couple of million pounds. We're going to be able to refurbish not one building, but both buildings. We'll buy another building. He's going to be the answer to our prayers. And you know what? He might have some rich friends, and me and Katie might need somewhere to live soon. So hopefully he's got somewhere really big on the seafront and he can let us that property. I think I would have that reaction. I've committed the sin of partiality, because I have been brought up, I've been taught in this culture to prefer rich people over poor people. Maybe you have too. When I was growing up, I was taught, go and work hard at school. Get some good grades and you'll get a good job. You'll be able to buy yourself a nice house, a nice car, and you'll go on holiday every year. I'm told every single day in the media that I should have Netflix, Amazon Prime, Disney, just to make me happy. I'm told that I need to buy the latest phone with 14 cameras on the back so I can take selfies of myself and tell the world that I am happy. The world promotes this idea that rich people are better than poor people, that poor people have made mistakes in their life and therefore we should look down on them. And it was the same in James's day. And James is preaching something different to the church. The world will tell you that you should prefer one group over another. The world will tell you that we should have division among people. But God says, Jesus says, James says that we should be united together. And James is challenging us all to love people equally. So no matter what you look like, no matter what you do, who you are, James is challenging us to love people equally. And I want to just spend just a slight bit of time just to tell you that if the world or even the church has discriminated against you at any point, then that is not a good reputation, that representation. That is not a reflection of God's love for you. And so sitting here this morning, I can see some very young people. I can see some slightly older people. And God loves each and every one of you equally. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you. Truly, truly loves you. Okay, and so please walk out of here knowing that God loves you. And it's our job as Christians to love people equally. And I think it is one of those challenges which is really hard to hit. It's really, really hard. Our world just screams that we shouldn't do that. On Tuesday night, I was being a proper person of my generation. I was sat on the sofa. I had one kind of screen going on my phone, and I had my television on. And on my phone, I was following what was happening in the Super League. Even if you don't like football, you've probably came across this week, right? This idea that rich people just want to get richer. They do not care about the poorer people, the grassroots part of the game. They just wanted to get richer. I had that on one screen, following it live. And on the other screen, I had the case of Derek Chauvin as he was in court, found guilty of murdering George Floyd. And basically everyone's trying to work out, did he kill George Floyd? Did he act differently because of the color of his skin? You see, in our world, partiality is all around us. Favoritism is all around us. Discrimination is all around us. And we have to make a choice as individuals and as a church. Are we going to show partiality? And so, as you know, we've got you've got the world. If you want to stick up the slide, so over here there is the world. Okay, and I basically have talked about that quite a lot. Effectively, the culture that we live in, it tells us that we should prefer some groups of people over another. And then on the other side, you've got the kingdom of God, God who loves people equally. Okay, he loves every single person equally. This is where we'll be in heaven, right? Everyone will be treated the same. Everyone will be treated with love and kindness. And we're not quite there yet, right? Because we are the church and we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay, we're not quite there yet. We're going there, but we're not quite there. And then we've got the world over here. And the world will tell us that as individuals in the church, we have to go this way as Christians, that we have to go by the culture that's set for us, that we have to prefer one group of people over another. And often I hear this thing in churches where they're thinking, I want to be the best church in the world. I want to have all the latest technology. I want to have all of the latest things. I want to look really cool. I want our church to be really hipster and awesome. I want to be like culture. And that is the church basically saying, I'm going to go this way. And now some of those things, they do have place in church. I'm not criticizing them all, but we have to make sure that as a church, we're not just wanting to be like the world. We're not trying to go back to the thing that God has effectively rescued us from, right? He set us free from those chains. And we have to avoid the idea of going back that way and instead turn our eyes to the kingdom of God. And as a church, we want to go this way. And I believe that as we step this way, little steps at a time, little steps of progression, we're never going to hit perfection in this world. But we take steps. And I think as we do that as individuals and as a church, we become a radically changing church, a church that loves people extravagantly, no matter the color of their skin, whether they're old or young, whether they're male or female, whether they're rich or poor. If we can do that as a church, then we are going towards the kingdom of God. A kingdom of God equals a kingdom of equality. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Do you have partiality? Do you show favoritism? I've already admitted that I think I do. I think I do it. I do it quite a lot. And I'm trying to challenge myself to take those steps. And if it's okay, I want to tell you a little story that as I was reading the book of James one night, and God just brought this story up. And to be honest, I've kind of forgotten about it. And it was a time of my life when I was, I think I was about 20 years old. I was in my third year of university down in Bournemouth. I think it was about February time. And at this point in my life, I'm starting to take God, you know, a little bit more seriously. I'm trying to make steps towards him. And my mates who I lived with wanted to go on a night out. And so I got suited and booted, probably not quite that far, probably that. Maybe I didn't have the tie, I don't know. But I went down to the town in my nice clothes with my mates, and we got out of the taxi. And this guy came up to us, okay, not too much older than myself. His name was Rico. And he came up to my bunch of friends, and he says, "Hey guys, has anyone got a quid or two? I've not had dinner tonight, I'm living on the streets, and I just really appreciate some support." My mates, they showed partiality, and I probably would have done this and have done this 95% of the time, and they walked on. And I thought, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to chat to this Rico guy. I wasn't a big fan of clubbing anyway, but I thought maybe I'll hang out with Rico. And so I took him to a cafe, and we shared this really nice lasagna at like 11 p.m. at night. I did not know cafes did lasagna that late, but it was a really nice lasagna. And I got to know Rico a little bit. I heard his story about how he had a daughter, about how he'd made some choices that hadn't benefited him. I heard how he wanted to set his life back on track. And I tried to help Rico. I walked him to a local kind of homeless shelter. And unfortunately, it was full. And I didn't know what to do. It was kind of 1 a.m. at this point. And I remember we just sat on the curbside chatting. And I tried to tell Rico a little bit about my faith. I tried to tell him that there is hope, that the world might turn their back on him, but that God would never turn his back on him. And at 20 years old, I tried to explain the gospel in some mumbled jumbled terms. And I did my best to just tell him that God has a purpose and a plan for his life. And we sat on that curbside, and he said, "That sounds good. I'd like that." And I said, "Rico, can I pray for you?" And he says, "Please do." And I started praying for him, and it was so interesting. He literally closed his eyes and he opened his hands out. It's like he knew exactly what to do. And I started praying for him, and I prayed for the Holy Spirit to move in him. And he'd previously given me his jacket because I was freezing, and apparently he wasn't. And he was this kind guy that wanted to help me. He gave me his jacket, and I noticed as I was sat beside him that he was shaking and that he was crying. And I thought to myself, wow, he's cold. I need to give him his jacket back. But I continued to pray for him. We invited Jesus into his life. He made a commitment to follow God. And I asked him afterwards, I said, do you want your jacket back? You look cold. And he says, "I'm not, I'm really hot. I'm just shaking for some reason." And it was God just speaking to him. I said goodbye to Rico that day. I invited him to church on Sunday. I said, "I really hope I get to see you again." Little did I know that was February. And then in the March, I saw this: body of a man found in sea in Bournemouth. And a couple of months later, that man was identified as Rico. People had decided to kill him because he wouldn't give them his cigarettes. And so they chucked him off a boat, and they brutally killed him. I never saw Rico again. I remember reading this story. I was sat in the library studying, and I saw it, and my heart just dropped, and I was in tears. But whilst it's sad, I think I've got two lessons that I've really learned from it that God has really kind of highlighted to me in the past few weeks. And the first one is that if we love people, if we love them equally, then we can actually see people come into the kingdom of God. I know God has had a plan for Rico, and maybe he would have done something else if I wasn't there that night. But we have to take these opportunities. We don't know when our time's up, right? It's one thing for certain, we're all gonna pass away. And so my challenge to myself was, how can I love people equally? How can I love people radically, no matter what they look like? I'd passed by so many people that would have looked like Rico. And one of the times that I stopped, I got to witness a guy enter the kingdom of God just a few weeks before he died. And the second thing is that you learn so much from people that don't look like you. I learned so much about Rico. I learned about his heritage. I learned about his daughter. I learned that he, even in his poverty, he would still be kind to me and give me his jacket and keep me warm. When we spend time with people that don't look like us, that aren't the same as us, we learn things. Like, I've always tried to try to learn from people that are older than me. I believe they've got real good wisdom that can teach me. I really value people that are older than me and have got that kind of that experience. But how much do I spend time with other groups of people? The world projects this picture that we should only hang out with people that look like us, sound like us, that have the same football team as us, the same political view as us. I think I've worked for now 6 or 7 years only in Christian workplaces. So I've got this idea that people are like me, and it's the same. You will work for people in organizations that have the same beliefs as you, same understandings, that will look like you, that have the same education as you. And our world projects this picture. Like, even the things that we see on our social media, even if you have friends that look different to you, Facebook won't necessarily show you what they are posting because they don't think you'll necessarily like it. And so the world projects us this image that just makes us click like. It doesn't project us an image that makes us feel, oh no, I don't want to like that. It tells us who we should be friends with because they are like us. The world is trying to narrow us into a box of people that look like us, sound like us, believe the same things as us. And we have to step out of that box, and we have to make conscious efforts to hang out with people that aren't like us. I'm just going to read verse 9. It says, "But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin." We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died for you, he died for me, he died for that random person that's walking down the street right now. He died for everyone because he loves every single person equally. And so the band are going to come up, and we're just going to respond with a couple of songs, and I kind of got this picture just beforehand that as we're told to sing softly, we're kind of turning down the volume of our words. I really want us to turn up the volume in our hearts. And I've got kind of two questions/challenges, if you want any more challenges, to finish with, to think about as we stand and worship. The first one is just, how do you show partiality in your life? And I think if we really dig deep on this, I think we realize that we do show partiality often on a daily basis. And I just encourage you that if you don't think you do, just ask God to convict you, to speak to you. And the second challenge I have, a little bit more practical, I always love to have like a practical element of response. I want you to think about, who are you inviting around your house or into your garden this week? Who did you used to cook dinner for before COVID happened? Did they look like you? Did they sound like you? Did they have the same beliefs of you? And often we only hang out with people. I heard John Mark Comer talk about this brilliantly. We only hang out with people. We only invite people around for dinner who will reciprocate and probably invite you back for another dinner party. And we think that we are doing a good job by inviting that lovely church family over for dinner. And you are. But what about next week? Invite somebody that you don't necessarily get brilliantly on well with. Invite someone that's not a Christian around to your home. Invite your next door neighbor. Just have a think at the moment about somebody that you can invite into your garden, maybe this week. You can get to know, hear their story. And it might be slightly awkward texting them or picking up their phone and asking them because they're kind of like, that's a bit out of the blue.
But that is how we will see the kingdom of God move. If we extend beyond these four walls, beyond the people that we know. And very quickly, I don't want you to think that, for example, I favor the rich probably over the poor. God isn't saying favor the poor over the rich, right? That's not how we should do it. We shouldn't flip our views, but we should just bring them into alignment. How do we love every single person equally? Because that is what Jesus does. So why don't we stand, I'll pray, and we'll sing. Okay, and as always, I just encourage you to worship isn't just with our mouths, right? Worship is with our bodies, it's with our minds. And so I just encourage you to do something slightly different to what you normally do. If you shut your eyes, open them. If you stay really still, I encourage you to open out your arms. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. If you want to sit, you can sit. But do something slightly differently. Worship God with our bodies. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would move right now in this room. That you'd move in all the homes that are listening online right now or in the future. God, we thank you that you are a God who loves extravagantly, that you love radically, that you sent your son Jesus to die for each and every one of us. That he was on that cross and he was thinking of me. He was thinking of you. And I pray for healing where the world has spoken against us because of what we look like, all the things that we do. And God, I just ask right now, would people feel, would everybody listening just feel that love from you? Church, you are loved. You are radically loved by the King of all kings, by the Lord of all lords, the God that created the universe. You are loved by him. And I pray that as we understand that, that we would just take those steps, that we would make a progression towards being more like you, Jesus. Jesus.